Blog Talk Radio.
On December 14, 2012, the world was shocked and captivated to hear the news of the second most deadly mass shooting in U.S. history, next to the massacre at Virginia Tech University. What made this crime specifically horrifying was that it happened at an elementary school in Newtown, Connecticut, called Sandy Hook, and a majority of the victims were between 6 and 7 years old. The news of the shooting spread like wildfire, and media sources were eager to get the story out to the public and try to answer some of the many questions and curiosities the public wanted to know. Many so-called credible sources for creating the news were later found to have reported false stories, which in turn has led to much confusion as to what really happened in the morning hours of December 14th. A vast amount of the public remained skeptical of the official story, and this film takes an investigative look into many curiosities which surround the Sandy Hook shooting. It is entirely up to you on what to believe, and the topics discussed in this presentation are encouraged to be studied further so that you may come to your own rational conclusion. Please watch with an open mind and a journalistic approach, and you will find that the information presented contains much fact which in doing your own research into these issues should reveal a similar outcome. It's time to take a deep look into one of the most infamous crimes in modern history. Before we begin our investigation, it is important to understand you.
We want to welcome everyone for tuning in tonight to Answers for the Paranormal on Blog Talk Radio for Thursday, May the 30th, 2013. My name is Bill Posey. I am your host for tonight's broadcast, and on the line with me is my co-host, Joe Marodi. How's it going tonight, Joe?
Going very well, Bill. So we're in the middle of the first stretch of really hot weather here in Pennsylvania, as we're looking at 90 plus degrees for the next 5 days. But for those of us who have air conditioning, we're thankful for that, and we'll just ride it out like every other heat wave.
Yeah, that's for sure. I was just thinking today, Joe, what a great spring we had with some really beautiful weather where, you know, we were even in the 60s, most days, and nighttime got kind of chilly even. And, you know, just like that, we're second day into a heat wave here on the East Coast. And I guess that's usually the way it happens. We go right from chilly temperatures into the oven. So,
yeah.
Typical East Coast kind of weather, but you know, we're here tonight, and we have, as you were saying earlier tonight, Joe, and we were just talking, doing some prep for for coming on, that this is a critical broadcast that that we're undertaking tonight. And for those tuning in live, again, we want to welcome you. This is Answers for the Paranormal, Bill and Joe, and this is actually our third broadcast now around this subject of Sandy Hook. Back in January of this year, Joe and I did a broadcast that we titled Sandy Hook Examined, and over the next few months after we did that broadcast, there were just some things that we were very uneasy about that we broadcasted at that time, and we decided that we were going to do a follow-up, which we did a couple weeks ago, called Sandy Hook Reexamined. And because of the amount of subject material that we had to present on the last broadcast, we weren't able to get fully through everything that we wanted to bring out into the light. We decided we were going to come on with a part two. So that's where we are tonight. And we want to welcome you. And if you would like to call in tonight with a question or a comment, the number to do that is toll free, 877-455-6692. Again, that's a toll-free number for you to call in, 877-455-6692. And Joe, I want to apologize a little bit for some technical difficulty here in the beginning. What we wanted to start the broadcast out tonight was with a section of a film that is available on YouTube regarding the Sandy Hook elementary school shooting, and this was an opening clip that I wanted to play called The Official Story. But as is the case, Joe, oftentimes it cut off right at the start there. So again, we want to apologize. It really didn't get into the specifics of what the official story is that the public has been given. And we kind of touched on that a little bit in our first broadcast a couple weeks ago on Sandy Hook Reexamined. And we went through the initial report from the state attorney general, and then from the report following the seal, the first 90-day seal broken on the warrants that were handed out, and Joe covered that. So if you would like to hear those two parts that we covered on our first Sandy Hook Reexamine, you can do so either on our website at www.answersfortheparanormal.org, or you could go to Blog Talk Radio, www.blogtalkradio.com/BillP222, and you can access that broadcast. So with that, I want to turn it over to Joe, and Joe has some opening remarks that he wants to make tonight before we get into our subject matter. So, Joe, why don't you go ahead now?
Thanks, Bill. First, I want to send a preemptive apology for my allergies. You know, it's amazing, Bill. You mentioned that the technology wasn't cooperating at the beginning of the show. Mm. And just, 10 minutes before we went on air, I was commenting to you, Bill, that that I had had a good day today as far as allergies go.
Right.
And those of you who are allergy sufferers, you'll know what I'm about to say is true, that yesterday, if we were going to do the broadcast yesterday, I would not have been able to do it, because my allergies were so bad that I was feeling so drained of energy and so there's not even a word to describe as far as allergies goes. And I'm not whining here, but it's a reality that there's, you just can't function at some point. So now, all of a sudden, in the last couple minutes, my nose is starting to act up. So with that said, Yeah, it's incredible. And we know that there are forces that do not want this broadcast to go off tonight, as we face every time we do a broadcast that is, you know, centered on exposing deception and ultimately the author of deception and the author of evil, Satan himself, and his demons. They do whatever they can to stop the broadcast. So they're working now. So I just want to send that apology. If they hear me sniffling, I apologize for the sneeze, or especially with my nose blowing, which everyone knows who knows me by now. They, you know, they can hear from me from all parts of the house when I blow my nose. It's that loud. So I may have to do that at some point during the show. And I'll try to be strategic about it so it's not too offensive to anyone. But if I may, Bill, Mark Howitt's film, the part where he was going to get to where he described the events and it cut off, the folder that you referred to a couple weeks ago that I carried into Dunkin' Donuts, I have before me now, and I have the Wikipedia summary of what happened day as far as the official story. So it's a couple of short paragraphs. I'll read this. And for anyone who's not aware of at least the official accounts of that day on December 14th of 2012, here's how the official story was captured by Wikipedia. And I haven't checked on Wikipedia lately. I don't know if it's changed, but here it is as of 12/27/2012. On December 14th, 2012, Adam Peter Lanza, age 20, fatally shot 20 children and 6 adult staff members and wounded 2 at Sandy Hook Elementary School in the Sandy Hook Village of Newtown, Connecticut. Before driving to the school, he had shot and killed his mother, Nancy Lanza, at their Newtown home. After killing the students and staff members, Lanza committed suicide by shooting himself in the head as first responders arrived. The massacre is the second deadliest school shooting in United States history after the 2007 Virginia Tech massacre. It also is the second deadliest mass murder at an American elementary school after the Bath, B-A-T-H, school bombings of 1927, which to this point I have not looked up, and I had not heard this referred to anywhere else, Bill. I don't know if you have.
I have not, you? No.
Yeah, the Bath school bombings of 1927 doesn't even say state or anything, but at some point I will look into that and see what the circumstances were with that. So that's a very brief summary of what happened that day. And you know, Bill, as we opened up last 2 weeks ago now, with trying to explain what this has meant to us on a personal level.
Mm-hmm.
This event, as far as a national event, even a world event, has affected me personally. And, you know, everyone can speak for their own personalities and how things affect them. This affected me more than any other news information, news event, historical event in my lifetime, more than anything. On the morning that it happened, you had texted me, and I turned the news on, and it was at that point where Barack Obama was giving his press conference and had the tear wiping thing, and at that point I'm thinking, this is just well, not just, this is another tragedy that has befallen a school, whether it be a college or a high school. now we're dealing with an elementary school, and I sat on my couch and, you know, like most people who are watching this live, were struggling to deal with it. So since that point in time, it's gotten worse. It's gotten worse mainly because the information that was reported by the mainstream media that day and subsequent days and weeks and now months has led to a cauldron of confusion for many, many people, including myself. Now, I would say, Bill, that the vast majority of Americans, and, you know, it affects mostly people here in the States, and but I would swing this all the way around the world. The vast majority of people will hear the story and how it's reported. They will overlook the inconsistencies, or they won't even notice them. They will overlook or not even understand that there are unanswered questions. They will not care enough to look into them. And so as time moves on, you know, it just is etched in their memories as an event that will live in infamy. And they don't challenge anything that they've heard. But now, Bill, 6 months removed from December 14th, you know, June 14th will be about 6 months.
Yeah.
The further away from the event we get, the more difficult it is to retrieve the details, and the more they are blurred and easier to accept the official story. When all is said and done, Bill, the truth is what we want to get to. I don't know if everybody, and let me just, you know what, forget about it. Not everybody cares to get to the truth. People move from news story to news story to news story to news story. And something that happened 6 months ago, they're not really concerned with the truthfulness of what happened that day. And before I forget, let me just comment on something that you played, that you were able to play at the beginning of Mark Howitt's film. It's an area where I would, you know, it's a minor disagreement, but maybe it's a major disagreement. He says for everyone to research the events of that day, I applaud that. That's what everybody should do. That's what an informed citizenry has to do to hold their government accountable for what they report as truth. Yes, do that. But it is not up to us to decide what happened that day. I think that's what Mark Howitt said in that film. I don't know if that's what he meant to say or how he meant it to mean.
Yeah,
but
that's a good
point. He
said
basically, yeah, it is not up to us to decide what happened that day. No matter, regardless of how much research you do, the truth is the truth of that day. Okay?
That's right.
It's not subject to anybody's opinions. It's not subject to research. You know, it's like in a court of law, Bill. Take O.J. Simpson for example. You know, justice may have been satisfied, American justice, jurisprudence, in that he was tried by a jury and found innocent or found not guilty. Okay? However, was the truth served that day? We don't know. My guess is no, it wasn't. But my point is that if O.J. Simpson killed those two people, the fact that the jury found him not guilty means what? That justice was served, American justice was served. The truth wasn't served. So it's not up to us to decide what happened on that day. What happened, happened. We, who are out here now 6 months removed from the event, have to keep digging. We have to keep digging. Whether it's the day of the event or sometime after, we have to keep searching for the truth. Now, some of us are not going to go away. We just will not go away. there may have been people who went on the internet initially, didn't like the story, didn't like what they were hearing, didn't make sense to them, did some research, made a YouTube video, put it up there, got a million hits, whatever, and they go away. But there are some out there who care so desperately for the truth. You and I are two of those people. I can't speak for anybody else. Some of us are not going to go away. We're going to keep watching this thing. Because, again, the further away you get from the event, the harder it is to retrieve details.
Right.
So
yeah, and even as you're doing investigating, Joe, it does get more difficult to find the truth about what happened because there are so many conflicting stories that you know you have to say, well, which one is accurate, which one is contrived, and
right.
And I think that that's what leads to so many of the unanswered questions that are still out there.
That's accurate, Bill. Contradictions, discrepancies, stories that don't make sense, contradictory testimony, questions that are left unanswered. Look. You have an event where the official story is 20 children were killed in an elementary school,
mm-hmm.
along with 8 adults, including the alleged perpetrator. By all accounts, one of the, if not the most horrific events in American history of the last 100 years. On a scale maybe smaller than many others, you know, you look at World War II, World War I, Korean War, the Vietnam War, the wars that we've had since then, you know, not really wars, not declared by Congress, but, you know, police actions. But on a scale, smaller as far as numerically speaking, we're talking about 25, 6, and 7-year-olds.
Mm-hmm.
So this is what makes this event something that should stick in people's minds until we're all satisfied with what the official story ultimately is. And, you know, I might as well just get it out now, Bill, that the state's attorney for Danbury, Connecticut, is Stephen Sadensky, and we criticized him, I think, reasonably criticized him in our last broadcast for some of the things that he said in his first report.
Right.
Now, he has, by his own words, stated that he is still continuing, it's an ongoing investigation, and that still interviewing witnesses, still gathering evidence, and that the final report, I think he said, would be out by the end of the summer. So at that time, Bill, when we have the final report, we will scrutinize that and we will meet what he has said in that report. We will discuss it on air and criticize it if it needs to be. My gut feeling is that it's going to be worse than his first report. So,
yeah.
But let me leave it at that. We'll leave that for a future date. Bottom line is we are not going away. We're going to, and I don't know how many of us are out here, but we are going to continue to look at everything that you say, Mr. Sadensky, and everything that you say, Mr. Parent of Sandy Hook, and anyone else who was involved in an official capacity or as a witness. You're going to be continued to be watched for everything that you've said, because this is just too critical to allow to fall by the wayside and to just 50 years from now read the official story like I've just read from Wikipedia. Because this is not the truth. This is not the whole truth. It's impossible. It's impossible for this to be the whole truth. Now, we started to talk about that last time, why it's impossible. We're going to continue to do that tonight. But let me move on a little bit here, Bill.
Okay.
Here's another thing that when I say that we're not going away, I haven't heard anyone else call for this. And I've watched, Lord knows, you know Bill as well, and you have as well, watched many YouTube videos, read many documents over the internet regarding Sandy Hook. I haven't heard anyone call for what I'm calling for. And that could mean that I'm completely off my rocker or, you know, you fill in the blank. I'm going to continue to call for a federal grand jury to investigate what happened on December 14th. I refuse to rely on interviews by Diane Sawyer and Piers Morgan and Stephanopoulos and Anderson Cooper and the like. I refuse to depend on information from those sources and from the internet. I want everybody to be held accountable who says what they say with regard to December 14th of last year. Or some form of an independent jury, so that mine, as well as many others' questions, won't fall on deaf ears. I think we have enough legitimate concern and questions that this needs to be handled in an official capacity, not through the internet, not through ABC, NBC, CNN, MSNBC. Click on this site, click on that site. This needs to be done. It's why we have a criminal justice system.
Yeah.
You have to, even though even though the O.J. Simpson jury may have come back with the wrong verdict, at least they went through the process. Now, I understand that the alleged perpetrator is not alive, but there has to be some other alternative where we can have an official account documented somewhere. Where is it documented, Bill? You answer me that. If I want to find out what happened to Sandy Hook, who said what? Paul Vance, Governor Malloy, Barack Obama, the parents, the police, the paramedics. What do I do? Where do I go? If you want, you were looking into the Martin Luther King hearings, weren't you, recently?
Yes. Yeah.
Now, what were you referring to, Bill?
Well, what I was referring to was this was an investigation that was done over a number of years by an author, and he was a lawyer as well. And it had gotten to the point where he, in his own mind, after visiting James Earl Ray in prison for many years, had come to the conclusion that Ray had not acted alone in the murder of Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. And he had set out to find those people who were involved in the conspiracy. And along the way, the King family, Coretta Scott King and her children, had made a contact with him and had asked him to give them an update on some of the things that he had found. And one of the King children had actually gone to the prison and talked with James Earl Ray. And this author and attorney was working on getting a retrial for James Earl Ray, but the appeals along the way had taken up so much time that he eventually had passed away in prison. So fast forward a couple years, having done all his investigating and come to the conclusion that he had come to regarding the perpetrators that were involved, he, along with the King family, had filed a suit. This was not a criminal action. This was a
civil action.
Civil action, yes. Thanks, Joe. This
right.
was a civil action taken against those who were involved. And there was a trial. This was back in the late 90s. And I had commented to you, Joe, did you ever hear about this? And you had responded that you had not. And I know that I had not heard of this trial that took place. But you can go on the internet and read the full trial transcript. And at the end of that, a jury of six men and six women came to the conclusion that there were co-conspirators involved in the assassination of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And the King family was awarded $100, which was part of the action. And they took that $100 and donated to charity. But your point being, Joe, that it's something that, you know, we don't know about, and the media didn't cover it that well. And, you know, you could ask 100 people on the street, well, who killed Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.? And the answer you would get is, well, James Earl Ray did it.
Mm-hmm.
But a jury found that he had not acted alone in the assassination. So.
Right. And that was a civil action.
Yeah, civil action.
And also, Bill, now, my point also is that if you want to read the trial transcript, you can go to an official trial transcript, right?
Correct.
You don't have to go to an interview by Diane Sawyer, right? Or an interview by Piers Morgan or
right.
Anderson Cooper or anybody else who's the interviewer du jour. You have an official place where this trial took place. You said a jury of 12 people. Now, that was the civil action. Now, if I wanted to find out who were the witnesses, what was the evidence, who was the judge, who was the prosecutor, who was the defense attorney in the James Earl Ray criminal trial, I could go and find that out as well. I could go read the transcripts with that as well as any other, because it's all a matter of public record. Now, someone please tell me, what is a matter what is a matter of public record as far as Sandy Hook? Mr. Sadensky's report?
Yeah.
That's it.
Well, that's all we have.
That's all we have. And who is challenging it? Who gets to ask Mr. Sadensky questions? Who gets to ask questions to the people that he interviewed or those working under him who were doing all the interviewing? He's just ahead for all of this.
Right.
There's no place to go to find out the official story.
That's
my whole point.
And, you know, the other thing, too, Joe, is that, you know, at the end of that report that he gave regarding the warrants, there was another 90 days.
Right.
You know, put on. So, you know, here we are. We're going to be in the middle of June before that time is up. And at that time, what are we going to find out? Anything different? Are we going to find out what he was making the remarks on his first interview, such as, you know, we're considering other avenues of investigation into this? Is he going to say anything about that? Or how about Paul Vance in stating that we're holding some cards close to the vest? You know, are we going to find out what those are? Or, you know, since 6 months has gone by, maybe, just maybe, there won't be anybody asking those kind of questions. And they'll be able to ram down our throats what they want us to hear.
Well, I'll tell you, Bill, they will probably be able to ram down the general public's throats what they want to hear, because most people, you give them entertainment, you give them sex, you give them alcohol, you give them drugs, you give them all sorts of entertainment, all sorts of amusement, all sorts of pleasure, and, you know, they're fine as long as they have all those things. You take that stuff away, then they start questioning. Then they start using their minds for something other than just pleasure bins, because they're forced to. Now, what I think that what at the end of the 90 days, which will be June 27th, the initial court sealing that Judge Blowey, allowed from December 27th was the end of March 27th. That's when Sudensky's first report came out, which still continued, which still had within the warrants some redactions or editing blacked out. If you printed the warrants out like I did, there are blacked out areas. At the end, my assumption is at the end of this second 90-day sealing period, those redactions will be ended, and what is a matter, I believe, after 2 weeks of an initial crime, probably varies from state to state, but I think in Connecticut, it's after 2 weeks, the search warrants are available for public consumption because they're public records, unless the investigation is still ongoing, which they say is the case here.
Mm-hmm.
So my guess is that those redactions will be unblotted. We'll be able to see who this mysterious witness is, this associate of Adam Lanza, who maintains that Sandy Hook Elementary was his life. Although, you know, there's no corroborating evidence whatsoever from anyone to suggest that that's even remotely true. So, you know, the bottom line, Bill, in calling for official hearings, whether it be from a federal grand jury or any other form of official body, which you have the ability to question witnesses and have on official record witness testimony, so that they're held accountable. That's my whole thing. I don't want people saying this and that and not being held. It's just not right that you can say whatever you want to perpetrate a lie, whether you know it's a lie or whether you don't. What you say in a matter of as grave as this, you better be accountable for what you say, because everybody's hearing about what you say. Yep. We want to be able to question the authorities, Bill, and those entrusted to get as much of the truth as we can about all of the details. You know, I don't think we'll ever get to the absolute truth. Can we get to enough of it to be able to get a clearer picture of what happened that day? I think that we can, but as But as things are presently constituted, I don't think that we can. The truth will remain somewhere floating around on the internet.
Yeah, I think you're right.
You know, here's another thing that I want to add, Bill. You know, we've asked a lot of questions over the last two. Well, after tonight, we will have asked a lot of questions about the events at Sandy Hook Elementary that day.
Mm-hmm.
And we are in no way stating that any of these questions or contradictions cannot be answered or cleared up. We want them to be.
That's right.
And if anyone listening can do so themselves or have heard somewhere an answer to any of these questions or contradictions, anything that can be cleared up, please let us know by email, Bill@AnswersForTheParanormal or Joe@AnswersForTheParanormal.both.org. And then we will, on our next broadcast, if we think that, you know, they're legitimate answers or they're plausible in any way, we will absolutely bring those to the next broadcast. And the last thing before we actually get into the specifics about the lingering problems that we have with the official story. There was a blogger. Actually, his stuff is up on YouTube. He's an Australian gentleman. His name is Max Egan.
Hmm.
And I just want to throw this out there because, again, at this point, with the haziness that still exists about that day and the uncertainty in many, many minds, whatever is plausible and whatever can help us to possibly make any sense of what is going on, I want to share with people. Okay. Now, this gentleman, Max Egan, the gist of his, I think it was a 14-minute YouTube presentation. Apparently, he's done other ones. This is the only one that I've seen since I was doing research for Sandy Hook. But generally, his assertion is that he believes that, you know, you take, for instance, someone like Robbie Parker, the father of Emily Parker, who the next day after his daughter was slain is caught on camera approaching an interview, laughing as though he were at a party. Completely inappropriate. And I've heard it tried to be explained that, oh, we all deal with trauma and loss in different ways. And, you know, you can't judge what he's going through and how he's acting. Someone may have just told him a joke and this and that. You know, forget it. I've seen enough interviews with Sandy Hook parents. I don't know whether I'm at a birthday party or I'm at a funeral.
Mm-hmm.
Another incident with Jean Rosen, the alleged individual who allegedly protected 6 children after the shootings. His contradictory statements, if you watch 2, you will get 2 different Jean Rosen stories about what happened. If you watch 3, you'll get 3 different stories. If you watch 4, you'll get 4 different stories. I think people are catching my drift here. Gene Rosen can't be trusted. So I think Max Egan's point is that these things are so blatantly disconcerting is that it almost seems planned. That the misinformation, and these are just 2 that I brought up. I mean, we're doing these shows because of all the misinformation. Mr. Egan's plausible explanation is that this is all part of a misinformation campaign to get people one side against the other, and that it was all a plan. and that it couldn't possibly be such a bumbling government endeavor to pull this off, and that all of the foolishness that went on after the alleged event could not have been so handled so stupidly by the authorities and by the press, so that this was all part of the plan. And, you know, we're going to bring up a lot of it tonight. How could it possibly be so obvious to have so many contradictions if it were not planned that way? It's almost like hiding in plain sight. We're going to send you down all these rabbit trails. We're going to send you in all these different directions, and none of you are going to arrive at the truth. I think Mr. Egan has a plausible summary of the events of Sandy Hook. And if you, you know, if you Google Max Egan, I believe it's I-G-A-N, you'll be able to read that for yourself. Listen to him for yourself. And you know, and see what you think. I believe that he's made a good case for the fact that this has all been orchestrated. It's been orchestrated pandemonium. That none of it has happened without it being planned. So with that, Bill, again, and the call in number is 1-877. Is it 1-877, Bill? Is there a 1?
Yeah, 1-877-455-6692.
Yeah, if anybody wants to call in and add their understanding of this event or question or challenge anything that we've said, add anything to the program, please feel free. Like I mentioned last broadcast, we, you know, I'm not threatened in any way because I want to get to the truth. Bill wants to get to the truth. You can help us get to the truth. You help everybody else get to the truth. So please call in. It's 1-877-455-6692. Okay, with that said, Bill, I want to get right into, and let me say this before I get into that. To the lingering problems that we have here with Sandy Hook, there's going to be some repetition, I guess, because I have so many notes on so many different pieces of paper spread out all over the place that there may be some repetition, and I'll try to refrain from that. But if I repeat myself, you know what? I'm not going to apologize for it, because these questions should be ingrained into the minds of those who hear this broadcast. These are valid questions, valid challenges. And if you hear something repeated, maybe it'll stick in your mind even more. And maybe you'll bring it up to someone else. People, what you have to be is challenged to think critically.
Mm-hmm.
Not just with Sandy Hook, that's what we're dealing with tonight, that's what we have been dealing with, but with all the government decisions. We don't have, Bill, if we broadcast it from now to the time we die, if we never went off the air, we could not get to all the problems of government.
No. No, that's for sure.
That's why people have to be challenged to think critically. They can't just sit back anymore, folks. You can't just wait for the next movie to come out, wait for the next ball game to come on, wait for the playoffs to come on, wait for the next trip out to the restaurant. Folks, life is just getting too unbearable with government intrusion and government deception. It's just, you know, when everything hits the fan, you can't say, oh, I can't believe that this is happening now. You can't say that you weren't warned, folks. It's not just me and Bill. There are a lot of heralds out there who are saying you better keep your government's feet. And it's not just us. This has been happening for years. That's how I got involved in critical thought, by listening to certain individuals on talk radio who were critical thinkers and challenged me to think critically. So, folks, you have to do the same thing. I would suggest, number one, look, overall, this is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to finish up with that tonight, because that's the only hope for mankind.
Amen.
But I would say at the outset, in the context of political affairs and government affairs and what affects you as a citizen of this country and of this world, number one, as a citizen of this country, get a copy of the Constitution. It's available. If you live in this area in Philadelphia at the Constitution Center, I believe you should be able to get a copy of the Constitution at would you be able to get that at a post office, you think, Bill?
I think so, yeah.
If not, it's on the internet. Print it out. Because the government tramples on the Constitution all the time. And it's gotten to the point where, you know what, again, if it doesn't affect me, I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to jump up and down and do a war dance about it. But you can't wait, folks. People have to start thinking critically on a local level, a state level, and a federal level.
Yeah.
And it encompasses all different areas. Okay. All right. Now I'm just gonna fly right into it, Bill. You know what? I think I might start with the scanner feed from that morning.
Okay.
This one of the problems, Bill, of the whole Sandy Hook event and the day of December 14th is, if you ever watch anything on TV with regards to a court case, or you're familiar with anything to do with the way the criminal system works, or any sort of a jury system works, but mostly the criminal system, timelines are so critical. Because you can't tell who was where at any specific time. You know, if the suspect who's on trial was at the bar at 9 o'clock, and the person who was killed at 9 o'clock, then the person who was at the bar couldn't have done it. Timelines are critical. And it's one of the things in investigations, if you listen to the interviews from the people who are witnesses and from the officials, you know, like Paul Vance and guys like him, the coroner, you don't get any timelines. That's at least not that I've seen. You don't see anything. This happened at, we believe it. This happened at 10 o'clock that morning, and then at 11 o'clock, and then at 11:15, and then at 12 o'clock. There's no timelines anywhere. This is the closest thing that we get to a timeline, and I got this from Mark Howitt's film. I know it's not confined to his film. There are other websites, other films, I believe, that have included this in their documentaries. So let me just go through this timeline. This is, again, from the Sandy Hook Police audio scanner feed. At 9:35:52 a.m., officers first report. Get the report of shooting at Sandy Hook Elementary School. A caller indicates she thinks there's someone shooting in the building. At 9:36:34 a.m., reports that the glass doors have been broken at the front. Did you catch that, Bill? The glass doors have been broken at the front. My question is, who reported this? Did someone approach? Someone would have had to have approached the front of the school to see that the front doors were shot out. And allegedly, this is where Adam Lanza entered the school. So how would someone have seen that the front doors were shot out? And this does not square with the Barbara Sibley interview that we... Did we play it last week, Bill, or did we just... Yeah, we did. This does not square with her interview where she says the plate glass window next to the front door was shot out. Now, this is not going to mean anything until you hear the police audio scanner feed. 9:37, 14 a.m. A caller reports what he believes to be gunshots. 9:38, 13 a.m. An officer tells all units responding to the school that shooting has stopped and school is in lockdown. Now, I have a question. Who placed the school in lockdown at 9:38, 13 a.m.? Again, this is just a question that I have. Would it be the police? Would it be the Newtown Police, Sandy Hook Police, someone within the school? Who has authority to place a school in a lockdown? And why at that time would they place a school in a lockdown? Now, the obvious answer is because there's shooting going on. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then who made that call? Oh, I guess it means, what does that mean, Bill? All the doors are locked? Automatically locked?
Yep.
Okay, is there a master switch somewhere that someone throws that all the doors are automatically locked?
It's a good question, Joe, because if, you know, we're to accept what's been told about these shots that have already taken place, then the principal and the school psychiatrist have already been murdered. So we know it couldn't have been them, either of those two, to be able to place the school in lockdown.
Right. Right. Here's another question that I have. If you place the school in lockdown and all the doors are locked, how are people going to escape if there's a shooter inside? But, you know, this is just me. This could be a dumb question from Joe. If the school is placed in lockdown, shooting is going on, how are people going to get out? If they're near an exit and they go to get out, they hear shots are being fired. Oh, the doors are locked. Okay. Then they have to go find a hiding spot. I don't know. It just doesn't make sense to me. 9:04 a.m. A teacher reports seeing two shadows running outside towards the rear of the school. Now, this could be explained, Bill, in one of two ways.
Mm-hmm.
This is 9:39, okay? This is only 4 minutes after the initial shots, okay?
Right.
Could they have been parents? Now, how would parents get to the school that fast? 4 minutes. Number two, suspects who were involved, perpetrators. All we've been told is that Adam Lanza was the sole perpetrator. Okay?
Right.
Number three, police officers. If they were police officers, then I have to assume that they were there on the scene at that time, only four minutes after the initial shots. And that we're going to take a look at how that presents a problem as well. Can you think of another scenario, Bill? because I didn't run this by you. Parents, officers, or perpetrators?
Well, I could say there's another possibility.
What is it?
That it's not actually an officer, but perhaps someone else posing as someone in authority.
Okay, for what purpose?
We don't know. But, you know, we have let me play this, Joe. This is 40 seconds.
Sure.
And then
sure,
you can comment. And you can comment on this.
They did walk a guy out of the woods. I saw him walk a guy earlier with handcuffs. He walked by us and said he didn't do it.
It was a grown man.
A grown man, yeah. He's sitting in the front of the police car over there now. So, I mean,
he didn't have a gun?
No, I didn't see anything. I just had him handcuffed, and he walked by us and looked into parents' eyes and said, I didn't do it.
How was he dressed?
Camo pants with a dark jacket.
Okay, so those shadows that were reported, Joe, in the back of the school, after the police went into those to that wooded area, we have an interview that was done out in front of the Sandy Hook Elementary School, and what you heard was the person giving a account of someone that was taken out of the woods.
Right. Yes.
Okay. So if he wasn't a police officer, number one, why would he be seated in the front of the car in handcuffs? So that's why I bring up the possibility of someone else in authority.
Yes. Now, the major issue, one of the major issues that I have with that specific account, there was no follow-up. How is it possible? How is it possible that you have an event like Sandy Hook and you don't have a news story from somewhere? Well, there were reports that day that a man was led out of the woods and placed in the front of a police cruiser in handcuffs. Turns out that person was, where was that story?
Yeah.
Now,
we've
been told.
Where are the investigative reporters that you and I remember in years past? Are there any investigative reporters today, Joe?
And that scares the heck out of me, Bill.
Right.
That tells me that there is a stranglehold. And I'm not even going to elaborate on that right now. It scares the heck out of me for people. I'm not scared for myself. I'm scared for people who are going to wake up one day and realize that they've been sleeping. No,
right,
investigative journalists. Yeah, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, well, you know, we have something in the news just recently that took place regarding the IRS doing some investigating of people in the media.
Mm-hmm.
Why was that? You know, are you intimidating people
yeah.
who may investigate certain things one way or another way?
I don't think there's any question about it. They are.
Yeah.
So that's a big problem, Bill. No follow-up. The camo pants and dark jacket description from that person being interviewed is also disturbing. But I guess at this point we shouldn't elaborate on that. That is a very disturbing aspect of it. But let me move on. Now, 9:40, 26 a.m. reports that there is still shooting inside of the school in the office area. Now, this is almost 5 minutes after entry. 9:40, 26 a.m. this report. 9:35 was the first report. It's almost 5 minutes. The perpetrator would have been at the classrooms by this time. Yet this report is that there is still shooting inside of the school in the office area. In the office area, I have a layout. I have a schematic of the school. The office area is right as you enter the front of the school. As a matter of fact, let me go to it right here. You enter. There's the patio, and then there's the doors, the lobby. The main office is right there. As you walk in, it would be just to your immediate left. There are two restrooms, a woman's room and a men's room. And on the other side of that, going down the other hallway, opposite of the classroom hallway, is the nurse's office. Across from that is the cafetorium. But the main office is right there. The principal office, and there's a conference room. And directly across from them is the first grade teacher, Roig's classroom. I forget her first name. R-O-I-G is her last name. I can forget her first name. But that's the office area. So, as we've been told, he shoots his way in. First victims, Dawn Hochsprung, Mary Sherlock, as they rush him, you know. You have two unarmed women rushing a commando, essentially. Now, Someone explain that to me. Suicide. So that's the office area right there. And yet 5 minutes later, we've got shooting in the office area. Doesn't make sense. 9:41, 21 a.m. Officer reports he has suspect proned out. Now, who is this and where? Because Adam Lanza, we're told, took his life when he saw the authorities approaching the school, either approaching the school or coming into the school. We're told that he killed himself. Yet we have this suspect proned out. Who is this and where is he proned out? 9:42, 17. Officer reports last known shots were at the front of the school. Okay. This may be the shots that the 9:40 report revealed. Again, a timeline does not make sense. 9:44, 28 a.m. Officer has a suspect in custody near the front of the school. Now, is this the person in the cruiser in the front seat?
Good question.
I don't think that person was in.
Or is it the prone out one that the officer says that he has?
It may be. That may be the 9:41 report. You know, Bill, and again, this is what a hearing would make clear. It wouldn't be about Joe and Bill trying to work through the timeline over the internet. That's why I want an official proceeding to take place and accountability. Since we don't have that, I'll move on. 9:45, 48 a.m. requests for medical units inside the school, bodies have been discovered. Now, I didn't even think of this at the time as I was looking at this, Bill. This is 10 minutes after.
Mm-hmm.
Why would it take 10 minutes for medical units to be called? When you have reports of shooting at 9:35, 52 a.m., do you not, at that time, request medical units?
Yeah.
Shooting equals victims. Okay. Somebody, I would appreciate it if they could clear that up to me. And again, well, not again. I haven't mentioned this before. The, you know, though, when there is a shooting of a police officer or a fireman is killed, or anyone who is in, you know, an emergency response situation is killed, and, you know, rightly so, you have a lot of publicity, and you have a lot of first responders and officers and who will give testimony and to their fallen brother or sister. But what I have discovered in this whole chapter of Sandy Hook is that outside of a couple of first responders who were interviewed, and even those two were very suspicious, I haven't seen anybody from around the country, any first responders, give any sort of an official statement as to what their opinion was, or police, of the events of that day. I'm not saying it hasn't happened. All I'm saying is you would have to dig for it. I haven't seen it anywhere. In other words, I think what I'm trying to say is, let's say Officer Smith says, you know, I've seen a lot of stuff on the internet regarding questions, or a fireman comes out. Questions on the internet that, you know, we weren't there and first responders weren't there. Well, here's the protocol of a situation like that. Here's how I can explain that. I haven't seen it anywhere.
Yeah.
Have you?
No.
Why do I have to figure this out? I'm not a first responder. I'm not a policeman. I'm a contractor. This should be more vocal. If any of you out there are first responders, EMTs, ambulance drivers, you're working in a hospital, an emergency room, you're a police officer, where is your opinion on this? Take a look at all the stuff that happened that day, all the questions. How do you think the Newtown Police, Connecticut State Police, local police reacted that day? Or are you afraid to criticize your brothers and sisters? Is it more important to cover up for them than it is to get to the truth? And I know that stings, but you know what? I don't care. I care about the truth. I don't care about anybody trying to cover their own rear end, cover up for their own profession. I've seen enough of that in my life, and it's BS, and I'm sick of it. The truth is the first casualty of war, because nobody gives a damn about it. Let me move on here. 9:46:50 a.m. Report that it is unknown if the shooter has been located. So at 9:46, 11 minutes after the first reports of shots, we still don't know if the shooter has been located, even though we've had two reports of individuals proned out. Yeah, suspects proned out. Yeah. Custody near the front of the school, proned out. 9:41 and 9:44. 9:49:04 a.m. Negative on shooting update. Shots were fired 3 minutes ago, which would be 9:46. And again, as we brought out last week, if this is true, the shooting went on for 11 minutes, not 5 minutes, that Mr. Sadensky came out in his first report.
Yeah.
Too much of a discrepancy there. 9:51:27 a.m. Assessed, a second suspect is apprehended. Suspect down. Okay? Who is this? Suspect down. Where? Who? That's like three suspects now. And if you include the two running, the two, what's that, Bill?
I agree. Yeah, I'm agreeing. Yeah, that's three.
Yeah. And you want to include the two running past the gymnasiums, that's five. Area is cleared. I don't know what area they're referring to. Third suspect has been apprehended. You know, you need almost need a scorecard here, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
I just, you know, I can't get it through my mind how no one's accountable for this. No questions are being asked in an official capacity other than on the internet like we're doing. I just can't get it through my mind. I just don't. It just doesn't compute. 9:53:21 a.m. Newtown reporting suspect is down inside. I guess that would be the alleged perpetrator, Adam Lanza. Mm-hmm. Building has been cleared. Okay. Check this, Bill. 9:53:21 a.m. That's what? 18 minutes after the initial shots. Okay. Building has been cleared. All right. Again, I'm not a... I'll pose this question to you, brother. I'm not in law enforcement in any capacity. The extent of my understanding of police matters is the various numbers of shows that I've watched on television. I have an idea of what it means. What do you think it means when the report is that a building has been cleared? In this case, Sandy Hook Elementary.
Well, my understanding would be that there's no longer a threat of shots to be fired, or there's no longer any suspects at large, and that everything has been accounted for, and now it's clear for you know, students to come out, teachers to come out, medical to enter the building. Everything's clear.
Okay. So people that are in the building, the mm-hmm. potential victims, teachers, custodians, aides, students, how would they know that the building has been cleared?
Yeah, good point.
Well, I mean, I think they would know because officers would be going through each room to room. Who's in here? You know, every doors are open, they're kicked open, they're searched, things are moved around for anybody hiding. Now, I make that a point for this reason. And this is the, you know, when I go back to Max Egan's plausible assertion that this is all planned, pandemonium planned misinformation. Do you remember what Nancy Cox told those who interviewed her about hiding out in a closet off of the nurse's office?
Yeah.
What did she say? Do you remember how long she said she hid out for?
No, I don't recall that.
She said that she hid out for over 3 hours. And I specifically remember her saying that to George Stephanopoulos. Closer to 4 hours. Okay,
wow.
So the shooting starts at 9:35, 10, 11, 12, 1:30, let's say 1 o'clock. Nancy Cox, who also said that she hid out with Barbara Halstead, school secretary,
mm-hmm.
for over 3 hours. If the building was cleared, at 9:53. How did they miss these two people? Where were they? Where was the hiding place that they found that was so great that even trained professionals did not find them? They're hiding in there for over 3 hours. They don't hear people saying, all clear, all clear. That makes absolutely zero sense. Not just one person, two people hiding out for that long.
Yeah.
You know, didn't have to go to the bathroom, Bill. So think of that. Total absurdity.
Yeah.
9:55:26 a.m. Police advise of multiple weapons discovered inside, including, this is plural, Bill. Again, people, you listen to this police scanner feed, you'll hear it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Go listen to it. Maybe you'll hear something that we didn't. And get back to us. Let us know. Police advise of multiple weapons discovered inside, including long rifles, plural, R-I-F-L-E-S, long rifles, and shotguns, plural. Who was Adam Lanza? A 20-year-old skinny kid? Who is he, Rambo? Is he Rambo that he's carrying all these weapons inside the school? And it's critical to note, Bill, at this point, that the officer heard on the police scanner indicated he found a long rifle and shotgun inside of the school. Inside of the school.
Yeah.
Because the shotgun in Sadansky's report and what we've seen from that one piece of footage where the trunk is being gone through and a shotgun is being handled. But in this police scanner feed, we hear that shotguns are found inside of the school.
Mm-hmm.
10:55:27 a.m. Police use a new formation because there is still one of the suspects at large, which I think at this point makes about five suspects. Even though they said the building was cleared, suspect down inside the school, suspect down in front of the school, outside. They're using a new formation because there's still one of the suspects at large. How would they know that? Who's the suspect at large, and what makes this person a suspect? What direction did he go off in? 11:02:20 a.m. A residence is being cleared. Okay. This would have to be the Lanza residence.
Right.
Nothing since that day has been reported by officials that any other residence was searched that I'm aware of. Are you aware of any others, Bill?
No, I'm not. Nope.
Now, obviously, they obtained a search warrant for Lanza's car and the residence at 36 Yogananda. However, the news reports claimed the Lanza home was not entered until around 2 p.m. That's
right.
3 hours difference. How fast did they get the search warrant? Or was it like the Boston bombing incident where a public hazard is declared and, you know, the Fourth Amendment is suspended?
Mm-hmm.
11:09:50 a.m. Danbury reports possible suspect vehicle. Now, this is something that you're not going to hear this anywhere else other than on this police scanner feed that I'm aware of. I haven't heard it anywhere else. A purple van with two occupants in ski masks
Yeah.
Which may be suspects number 6 and 7. Again, you got to have a scorecard.
Mm-hmm.
A purple van with 2 occupants and ski masks.
And one of them dressed as a nun.
One of them dressed as a nun. It's just, it's such a convoluted story that it's, I tell you, Bill, all we can do is read what is here before us and try to get to the bottom of it. We're not getting any help from the officials. We're not getting any help from the media. It's up to the people out there to do diligence and research for themselves to see if we can get to the truth. All of us together trying to get to the truth. Anybody that cares about it to get to the truth. 11:16:56 a.m. Update on the location of the purple van and suspects in masks and nun outfits. 11:17:10 a.m. Officers ask about which hospitals they are able to secure. It seems they do not have one set up yet. 2 hours later.
2 hours after? Yeah.
Yes. What hospitals? What kind of organization do they have up there? 11:17:29 a.m. More officers are required to search for suspects in purple van. Okay, this purple van is getting some attention. Where was it first spotted? How did it become a suspect van? How in the world did they get from that school? Bill, think about this. How did they get to that school? Get away from that school. When there's only one road leading from Riverside, the main road that goes in front of the firehouse, Dickinson Drive, to Sandy Hook Elementary.
Right.
Did they have the purple van parked somewhere? If they did, and the suspects are running away, in ski masks? They're keeping ski masks on? Who were the witnesses that saw them getting into this purple van? I mean, it's insane. It just blows my mind that these questions have just lingered without anybody asking them.
Yeah.
We don't have a press anymore. You got sensationalism. You got models, a bunch of models doing the news. And the weather. You gotta be a model. It's absurd what we put up with in this country.
It is.
11:27:01 a.m. Officer reports he is en route to Griffin Hospital in nearby Derby, Connecticut. That was the end of the scanner feed that I have, Bill. So much within those feeds and the times of those feeds, when you put it in the context of all the other testimony, that just makes your head spin because it just doesn't jive together.
Doesn't.
You know, it's like a Rubik's Cube that you keep twisting and turning and you're trying to get it lined up on all sides. It's just not working. It's just not working. So, I'm going to move from that, Bill, to the lingering problems, and I'm going to try to go through this, brother, as fast as I possibly can.
Okay.
If you have you comment on anything, just, you know, burst in. But I'm looking at the time here. It's almost 9:30 already. So here we go. There is still no real connection between Adam Lanza and Sandy Hook Elementary or any of the victims beyond the mother. There is no history of animosity between Adam Lanza and his mother, which means that outside of hypotheticals by some in law enforcement, Adam Lanza did not have a motive to kill his mother or any of the other victims.
Mm-mm.
If we are to accept what the warrants reveal about what was found in the Lanza home, all that weaponry and ammunition, the 7-foot by 4-foot spreadsheet with 500 names of other mass murders, wouldn't Nancy Lanza have at least shared some concern with someone? That
yeah, you would
might
think
be
so.
Heading towards disaster? Yeah. Because I haven't seen any testimony or any other interviews of anybody who said, you know what, Nancy Lanza was a complete psychopath. She was just off her rocker. She was a lunatic. I don't even know where Nancy Lanza worked. I haven't heard anybody comment about anything about this woman.
Mm-hmm.
So I can't assume that she was so unbalanced that she wouldn't have noticed her son heading towards this towards impending disaster. We're also told that she gave him a check made out for the purchase of another weapon. And by the way, Bill, wouldn't she just give him cash to purchase this weapon? You know, did you ever give any of your children a check, Bill, to purchase something? You wanted to buy your son a outfit for the prom. Did you write in the section down at the bottom, outfit for prom?
No.
Or did you instruct him that this is what it was to be used for?
Yeah.
That never made any sense to me. You make out and you specify what weapon, not only a weapon, what weapon to buy. I haven't seen any evidence of this yet.
No, that's bizarre.
Okay. The lack of any video from the surveillance cameras, which were allegedly updated this year, Bill, top of the line security system.
Mm-hmm.
No video surveillance footage from either outside or inside the school. If Mr. Sadensky is going to release what information he has regarding the crime scene, as he has, and we went through that last 2 weeks ago, he released all that information. Why not, if there is any, release at least some video of that morning? The lack of video or photos of the mass exodus from Sandy Hook Elementary. Everyone, Bill, has a cell phone, right? And every cell phone has a camera.
Yeah.
No one caught any film or photos of any of the 450 to 700 students, depending on who you want to believe, leaving the school that day? You mean to tell me no one other than that Shannon Hicks photo of the 12 kids leaving? No one got footage of kids? You know, we've seen footage of people milling around on Riverside Road and outside the firehouse. We've seen that. But as far as kids leaving the school, nothing. It's absurd. It's absolutely absurd. Where is the evidence that Adam Lanza ever attended Sandy Hook Elementary? You know, we were told in the warrant for the home that a report card was recovered from Sandy Hook mm-hmm. Elementary. Anyone ever seen this report card? I haven't. Again, you know, some of these, maybe all these questions can be answered. But in my mind, they're still unanswered. We were told that two of the children died at Danbury Hospital.
Mm-hmm.
Who were they? Who were they? Still don't know who they were. Has the hospital verified this? Danbury Hospital verified this? How were these two children transported? No, I haven't either, Bill. How were these two children transported from the school to Danbury Hospital? There were no ambulances outside the school.
Mm-mm.
How were they transported to Danbury Hospital? Any footage of an ambulance racing from the school? Any Danbury employees ever make a statement regarding these two children? When were they taken out of the school? No, any witnesses? I have some eyewitness testimony here that I'm going to read that just further clouds the picture, if that's even possible. Lieutenant Paul Vance stated that every nook and cranny was searched. Every nook and cranny. And again, how is it that the school nurse and secretary were in the school for over 3 hours? How would they have not heard law enforcement voices conducting the search and have come out? So, Mr. Vance, either those under your command are inept, or every nook and cranny was not searched, or they really weren't hiding in there for over 3 hours. You kid, this story does not jive. There is still no viable or reasonable explanation as to the complete lack of medical personnel and ambulances at the school itself. I have seen comments, Bill, that since there were only two injured, that all the others were dead, that there was no need for ambulances or EMTs.
Wow.
This, to me, is utterly absurd and offensive.
It is.
How could anyone possibly know whether or not there are others in some part of the school who were injured or in shock and need of swift medical attention? And the ambulances are 1,100 feet away down the road at the firehouses? At the firehouse?
Right. Right.
And blocked in by all the other vehicles? Everyone's seen the footage. Cars up and down Dickinson Drive. Cars blocking in all the ambulances. How could authorities not keep Dickinson Drive and Riverside Road cleared for the release of ambulances? The parents couldn't see their own children's bodies. You know, this is even hard to contemplate. They had to identify them by photograph. I don't know about any other parents, Bill, for sure, but I think I can reasonably suggest that most parents would demand to see their children's bodies. I would.
Yeah.
I would want to be sure. I wouldn't want to have to wait until they're prepared by a mortician. This just makes zero sense. It's not the state's call, unless I'm wrong about that. If there's a mass killing, the state takes priority whether you can see your child's body or not? Hello?
I don't know about that.
I want to see my child's body. I don't trust you guys. If the parents demand to see their own children's bodies, what legal right does any authority have to prevent them from doing so? And out of 20 deceased children, Bill, 40 parents, there were none forceful enough presenting their objections. You're not going to stop me from seeing my child's body. Who do you think you are? Get out of my way. I want to see where it is, where my daughter is, where my son is. I won't buy that. I don't buy this for a second.
No.
Is there any eyewitness testimony as to what the shooter looked like? Have any descriptions been given by survivors? Any teachers, aides, or children give any descriptions, specific descriptions? All I've heard, Bill, is some parents saying that their children told them that he sounded angry.
Hmm.
And you know what, Bill? A thought just occurred to me. Those who heard him and didn't see him, we have visual lineups. I'm sure we have a recording of Adam Lanza. Oh, well, you know what? I shouldn't even say that. If Adam Lanza, we should have a recording of Adam Lanza somewhere, right? His voice somewhere.
I would think.
You would say, is that the voice you heard in school that day? Is that the voice? 20 voices. Play them all. All right. You know. Again, I'm desperate for the truth. And if it takes doing that, then you got to do it. The chief medical examiner, H. Wayne Carver, in the middle of his bizarre press conference, in which he seems to find much to laugh about.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have a historic tragedy that just allegedly unfolded, and this guy, you know, he's acting like he's at a Don Rickles show.
Hmm.
He makes a very disturbing and cryptic statement.
Yeah.
Here's his statement. I quote, this is H. Wayne Carver. I hope the people of Newtown don't have it crash on their heads. I hope the people of Newtown don't have it crash on their heads. Now, the immediate context, I forget what the immediate context or what he was explaining, but it's not something that can say, oh, well, that's what he meant by that. No, that's what he meant by that. It's not that. Go back and look. Watch the interview. Watch his statements. Watch when he says this. It's a completely cryptic statement and disturbing statement.
It is.
My question is, have what crash down on their heads? It would seem to me by this statement, Bill, that the people of Newtown, Connecticut, were complicit in something here. That's what I draw from that statement. The people there in Newtown, as H. Wayne Carver says, something's going to come down crashing on your head. They were complicit in something. But exactly what that is at this point in time is not known.
And not only are they complicit in something, Joe, but they are hiding something.
They're hiding something, Bill. And that should be enough cause for concern for people.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing can be hidden. Nothing can be hidden. And those people allegedly were the victims. What are they hiding? What might come down crashing on their heads? The Sandy Hook Elementary School parking lot that morning, Bill. This is something that has disturbed me from the first time I saw it presented on a YouTube video. Not just there. All the videos that I've seen that morning show the parking lot the way it was. There was no trickery done. In all the video and photos, they show the vehicles parked in such a way that they are all facing the school except for one. Now picture this. You have a row of, 30 cars on one side, 30 cars on the other. You have parking spots for 60 cars altogether, two parking spots each. Normally, you pull in and you pull straight in, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
And cars, the front end of vehicles face each other. Not everybody takes the time. Once in a while, you get somebody to take the time to back their vehicle in so it's easy to pull that straight out. Going back, go back and look at the still footage or the video footage from that morning. All the vehicles are facing the school except for one. There may be, Bill, a simple explanation for this. There may be, but I've yet to hear one.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what I refer to the first time I saw this, the person who posted the video, it wasn't just of that, it was other inconsistencies in the Sandy Hook story. He said that he was a DJ, and he used to do, he had only seen that type of parking formation one other time, and it was on a remote broadcast that he did for the radio station that he worked for at a car dealership. The cars were all pulled in to the forward parking spot, all of them up to the forward parking spot first, and then behind them, in the spot behind them, they all pulled up. So the front of the ones in the back were facing the back of the ones in the front.
Hmm.
Not nose to nose to nose to nose to nose. They were all facing towards the school. Now, I can't explain it. Next time someone's in a parking lot and they see that, take note of it. I've never seen that because I've looked for it since this has been brought to my attention. I've never seen it anywhere. Again, it could be easily explained. Maybe that was how they did it at Sandy Hook Elementary. I don't know. But until I hear someone explain it, it's going to be another thing that is bothering me. We've heard, Bill, ad nauseum from Gene Rosen. And I'm not even going to address the circus that this guy is. I'm not going to get into all his stories, all his contradictions. But it seems that of the 20 or so homes and two business complexes closer to Sandy Hook Elementary than Gene Rosen's residence, it is only his account, multiple versions, that we're familiar with.
Right.
Didn't anyone else near the school witness the mass exit and capture it on video? Or see or hear something that morning to shed some light on what happened? And think of this, Bill. Timing. December 14th, 9:35 a.m., right? Friday, mm-hmm. It's a Friday. It's 11 days before Christmas. I guarantee you there were more people home that morning, taking a long weekend, maybe going to do some Christmas shopping. The odds are that some more people were home that morning than on Wednesday morning.
Hmm.
So there was more of a likelihood of people having opportunity to witness something, to hear something, captured on video, captured on a digital voice recorder, something. Haven't seen anything. It's just Gene Rosen that we're rammed down our throats. All right. Now I'm going to get something very, very disturbing here. This is the last page of my notes.
Mm-hmm.
So we're actually going to get through this. There's eyewitness testimony of a young man in a USA jacket. Strange thing about this young fellow, I would say he's a teenager, 18 maybe. He is in the picture that Shannon Hooks took of allegedly two Connecticut State troopers who were not Connecticut State troopers, by their very appearance were not Connecticut State troopers. He is in that still shot.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it may not be the one that everybody's familiar with, but there are ones out there that have a wider angle view of that Shannon Hicks photo.
Yes.
He is in the photo because he's wearing the same jacket during the interview. Okay. You get to know some people, you know, when you've seen as much footage as I have and you have, you get to see the same players over and over again. He also comes up in an interview. I'm going to read his comments verbatim. Interestingly, he also showed up at a school board. Was it a school board meeting or was it a community meeting as to decide what to do with the Sandy Hill Elementary School?
Yeah, it was a school board meeting.
Okay. People were invited to come up and give testimony. I want to keep the school because I want the school to be demolished because he was, I think, the first or second, maybe I think he was the second speaker.
Yeah.
And I think he wanted, I can't remember whether he wanted the school preserved or razed. I can't remember. Let me get to what he said. He said, there was not a lot of security when we first arrived there. There was not a lot of security to guard. Those were his words verbatim. Again, as I said earlier, no time frame. Well, what time did you first get there? Okay. Quote again. Three children came out. One had a very bloody face. It was a very violent scene. Two others were in the arms of a state trooper. They didn't move. They were very pale. It was very tragic. Now, this individual seems to want to substantiate the violence of the scene, okay?
Yeah.
Where did they come out? Where did these kids come out? Yeah, go
you
ahead.
You know what, Joe? And just thinking back to that video of him talking at the school board meeting.
Yeah.
I remember in that he stated that he heard the shots and that's why he went down there.
Oh, wow, Bill. I forgot all about that.
He said he was home from school.
Right.
He was a senior at
Newtown High School.
Newtown High School, right. Newtown High.
Yeah. He heard the shots. Right. He heard the shots. Where did he live? Where does he live? Did he ever give his address? How close was he to the school that he heard it, to hear it? And I go back to our last broadcast, when I wanted to know when Nancy Lanza was killed and that there were six homes within 300 feet of the 36 Yogananda, the Lanza residence. And that if it was late, if it was the evening before December 13th or that morning, December 14th, it would be likely that those shots would be heard. Now, the closest residence is not even near as close as the closest residence to the Lanza home.
Right.
Okay. How did this young man and those he was with get there before first responders? He said there was not a lot of security, quote unquote. Whatever officials were there, you mean to tell me they're just going to allow these people to stand around? And we brought this up before with the Shannon Hook's photo. Not a lot of security when you have, if you scrutinize the photo by Shannon Hicks, it looks like a drill.
Mm-hmm.
The female who is allegedly a Connecticut state trooper almost looks like in an emergency situation. The two males in the back, they look like they're directing traffic. And at this point, if they're evacuating kids from the school, they know the gravity of the situation, and yet they're going to let these five individuals that I can see in this photograph just stand there and watch, how in the world would they know that one of these people wasn't the perpetrator?
Hmm.
He also says three children came out. One had a very bloody face. It was a very violent scene. Two others were in the arms of a state trooper. They didn't move. They were very pale. It was very tragic. So the state trooper was carrying two pale children and left the bloody one to fend for him or herself? There was eyewitness of a young boy who said bullets went by. The teacher pulled him into the classroom. Then both of them have had to have seen, or at least the child, the shooter. If you look at the school layout, you come into the lobby area. There's a hallway that goes straight, and there's a hallway that goes to the left. If the bullets were going by, the kid would have had to have seen something. And if the teacher pulled him in, she or he would have had to have seen something as well. And this would have had to have occurred either during or after the shooting of Hochsprung, Sherlock, and Hammond. Now, this is kind of where I want to summarize it, Bill. What's happened in the wake of Newtown?
Mm-hmm.
Well, the first thing that happened was the gun debate. You know, there was a lot of FaceTime for parents.
Mm-hmm.
Outside of James Mattioli, whose son was a victim, who spoke at an NRA conference as they presented their National School Shield program, no other parents. All of the other parents have called for more gun laws. But the problem with that is, for those of you who have called for more laws, more restrictions, what have you done or said to say that you really want to protect children? Because you've completely ignored protection from within schools, as suggested by the NRA School Shield Program. And dare I say, have any of you ever even read it? I read it completely on our first broadcast. Why is that? Why? It's where most children are gathered at any given time. Is that right or wrong, Bill? Where are you going to find most children gathered together? Other than a school.
Yeah.
Okay, so, and we brought out on our last broadcast that they voted down in Newtown further security, spending more money for more security within the schools.
Yeah.
Why don't those two line up? You want more gun laws because ultimately you want your kids safe. However, you completely disregard the well thought out, well planned NRA School Shield program. And if not the NRA, if you hate them so much, you think they're so demonic, then something else. More police within schools. Someone armed within the schools, not teachers. I don't want my school principal packing, okay? I want a trained security expert who knows how to handle emergency situations, whose life, that is, not teaching
exactly
to handle those situations. So I'm saying put your money where your mouth is. I've seen enough of you on TV, enough of you standing behind Obama when he signs this and that. I've seen enough of it. Let's see some real steps to protect schools. Because if it's happened, I've missed it. I haven't seen any schools taking further measures. I'm sure there have been. I haven't seen it. It's not been a wave of activity to protect children within schools. That's all I have, Bill, as far as my lingering problems. I think we're past the live broadcast.
Yeah, we're into our hour number three right now of Sandy Hook examined part two, re-examined part two. And at this point, Joe, we want to go ahead and talk about the possibility of the paranormal now involved with the school shooting.
Right. Well, you know, this is why we started this ministry, Bill, back in 2010. Answers for the Paranormal, because we were aware of the growth of the paranormal industry in this country and how they propagate themselves with the programming that is so prevalent on cable television, where you have, at last count, currently running on any cable news, cable station, cable provider, you have about 50 to 60 paranormal programs.
Mm-hmm.
And we haven't done a broadcast specifically regarding the paranormal in quite some time, Bill. And we used to do updates all the time on new shows.
Yeah.
Since our last one, there's about 15 to 20 new paranormally themed programs since then.
Yep.
So they're not going away. They know a good thing when they have it. And what this does, Bill, in this culture that we have, this paranormal culture. And basically what we mean by that is the propagation that there are such things as ghosts in the traditional sense, disembodied spirits, and aliens, extraterrestrials from other planets, living beings from other planets. And there's a whole bunch of other subsets within the paranormal. Recently, my daughter brought to my attention a mermaid craze that has hit the internet. Have you seen it, Bill?
Yeah, I sure have.
Some footage of this creature 2,000 feet below the surface off of the coast of Greenland. Haven't even had a chance to really look into that, but this is where Bill and I this is where our bread and butter is. This is the ministry that the Lord called us to.
Yes.
Coming up on 3 years ago now. Actually, the workings have been God has had this planned, got the steps moving about 10 years ago. But it finally came to fruition in, August or September of 2010.
Yeah.
And, you know, It's something that you brought to my attention a couple months ago, Bill, with regards to Sandy Hook. And what we were talking, what you had brought to my attention is the possibility of the paranormal realm affecting Sandy Hook community.
Yeah.
Now, maybe, you know, maybe you would want to expand a little bit about what you meant and what we can possibly mean by that.
Yeah, well, what I had meant at the time was that, you know, on these kind of shows that Joe is talking about that you can find on the cable networks, oftentimes you find that whenever there is a, you know, a haunting or people encounter a what they perceive to be a ghost, and then when they do some investigation into why you know they're experiencing these phantoms that show up, you usually find that there was either a shooting or a suicide of some type. But you know, the ruse that is weaved by these spirits are that they are just disembodied spirits of someone who had died, and their spirits are still here in the physical realm because they need to move on to the light. They need to get past this horrible thing that has happened to them. And you know, we saw you remember the film Ghost, Joe?
Sure.
Yeah, that had two well-known actors.
Patrick Swayze, Demi Moore.
Right.
And Whoopi Goldberg.
And Whoopi Goldberg, right. And in the film, Patrick Swayze was killed, but he doesn't know it. And then at some point, he does find out that that he died this terrible death, and in the film tries to warn Demi Moore that the killer is still at large and is going to be threatening her. So, and then he does a bunch of stuff in the film to scare the guy off and so on and so forth. But the idea that was put forth in the film is that because of this terrible thing that happened to Patrick Swayze, that's why his spirit was still in the physical realm, was because of this terrible thing that happened to him, this murder. And that's why he hadn't moved on, you know, to the afterlife. So that's the idea. That's the thing that comes through in all the cable shows as well. And so what I had done, you know, just thinking about that kind of thing, I had mentioned to Joe that, you know, we need to keep an eye on what happens here at Sandy Hook Elementary, because these ruthless spirits, the Bible describes them as fallen angels. These spirits who go around masquerading as somebody who was alive at one time, the possibility of this kind of thing happening at Sandy Hook Elementary, whether it's in the school that's presently there or, as we've learned, the one that will be built there, you know, this real threat of these spirits of these children materializing is a real possibility. And, you know, that's the kind of thing that Joe and I, in our ministry, Answers for the Paranormal, and things that you can find on our website, www.answersfortheparanormal.org. These are the kind of things in our ministry where we want to, you know, just speak to people about the error of paranormal investigators.
Yeah.
And the, you know, the real truth behind what people are experiencing when they encounter a quote unquote ghost. And so, you know, that was the impetus to me bringing this subject up to Joe. And then we found out an article, which Joe's going to talk about right now, on the internet
right.
that has already talked about this very thing happening. So,
right.
Joe, you want to get to that now?
Sure. And, you know, before I do that, Bill, let me reemphasize, as you said a moment ago, that the Sandy Hook Elementary is going to be raised.
Mm-hmm.
And did you say a new school is going to be built on that site?
Yes.
They've decided that a new school is going to be built on that site. Okay.
Yep.
As you know
of
what, folks?
May,
yeah.
As of May 10th of this year.
Okay.
4 weeks ago.
The thing to watch for, folks, is this. Whether that school stayed as is, and it was still Sandy Hook Elementary, and a lot of people gave impassioned pleas at that school board meeting that that's where they went to school when they were kids. I'm talking about people that are in their 50s, 60s, 70s. They didn't want to see it demolished. But apparently the decision has been made, and I think that there were 20 plus individuals on the Sandy Hook School Commission to make the decision. I still don't know who they were. I would like to find out who they are,
mm-hmm.
who they were that made the decision to bring that school down. So whether Sandy Hook Elementary stayed as is, or whether another school, which apparently at this point in time looks like is going to happen, is built on that property, they'll probably use the site where the school was for the parking lot or for a playground or something. Or it's another school, another facility altogether. The danger doesn't of deception doesn't diminish if you get rid of the school. You still have the ground that this allegedly occurred on. That is going to claim to be cursed. And so with that, you have the inherent possibility and probability, I would say, that at some point down the road, you're going to start hearing reports of people seeing quote-unquote ghosts of the victims. There's no doubt in my mind that that's going to happen at some point in the future, regardless
mm-hmm.
of what goes up on that site. No doubt about it. It's already happened, not there, and it doesn't necessarily have to happen there, Bill.
Right.
As I'll read here, this is from 2012. Oh no, I'm sorry. This is from May 1st. No, that's when I printed it out. Wait a minute. This doesn't make sense. The date doesn't make sense to me. I'm sorry. My bad. Sunday, December 23rd, 2012. By Wayne Drash of CNN. This is CNN US website. And the heading is A Message from Beyond. Peace in Newtown.
Mm.
Grace McDonald would write messages for her mother in the bathroom window. On the first day without Grace, the bathroom fogged up and Mom glanced at the window. And right there was a message from beyond the grave. The little girl had drawn the peace sign, her favorite symbol. Above it was a heart with the words Grace, comma, Mom. She was all about peace and gentleness and kindness, said Lynn McDonald. Amazing. Grace, a girl who lived by the family's mottos, live for the moment, soak it in. The McDonald's are now part of a community bound together by the tragedy of what transpired at a Connecticut elementary school, joined by a nation that has grieved with them. So this is seen as a message from beyond the grave. Now, I guess it's entirely possible that the young girl would have done this the day before or 2 days before, and the oils from her finger would stay on the window. And when the bathroom fogged up, it would reappear. However, the story is not posed in that way. The heading of the story is a message from beyond.
Mm-hmm.
So we already have a report here, Bill, of a child leaving who allegedly was killed on that day, leaving a message for her mother. So this is a dire warning, especially to the people of that area who may hear this broadcast and who may have an effect on others as a result of hearing this broadcast. Don't believe what you see with regards to ghosts and spirits. Don't believe what you hear with regards to audio allegedly captured. And that's another aspect of the paranormal programs is they go in with their equipment, and one of the pieces of the equipment that they have is our digital voice recorders. You get one for $35-$40 at Walmart. They go in, they start asking questions, which basically is contacting the spirit realm, which is against the word of God. God forbids it. And so what may happen is that people will start doing DVR sessions, not DVR, digital voice recording sessions, asking questions on the grounds there somewhere. They may have already done it. But subsequently, whether you got a new school up there or a new building or on that ground somewhere, you'll have a question. Dawn Hochsprung, are you here with us now? Do you have a message for the people? You know, Victoria mm-hmm. Soto, would you want to share something with us? So we're telling you now, folks, don't believe it. It's a lie. It's a ruse. And it is from the devil himself.
Amen.
So that is a very real possibility. And I would again say a probability, Bill, some of what is going to occur in that area. In Sandy Hook. So people up there, beware of those who come and tell you and bring you good messages that these children are in a better place. I've heard from them. The teachers have given me signals from beyond the grave. They're telling me that they're okay and not to worry about them. It's a lie, folks. It's a lie. Don't
mm-hmm.
believe it.
Yeah, that's right. Well, Joe, that's going to... I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, I was pretty much done with what I was saying there.
Yeah.
We want to get into the gospel, brother.
Yeah, that's going to lead us into... you know, why you need to understand that, you know, this idea of spirits materializing in some way is a lie, as Joe said, from you know, from the devil himself, from hell itself.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Now the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 6 about this this spiritual battle that goes on, and it's it talks about a an unseen world that that we're not aware of because of our physical limitations. And you know, it talks about principalities and powers and these principalities and powers, their whole reason for existence is that at one time they were in the presence of God as
mm-hmm.
As God's elect angels,
mm-hmm.
and because of this one angel, because of his pride, we know him as names such as the adversary, the devil, Satan. His name was Lucifer, the light bearer. And
yeah.
He had, and you can read about this in Ezekiel, he had this idea that he was going to set himself up above the throne of God, that he was going to usurp God's authority, and that he would sit on the throne of God. And so because he is a created being and he is not God himself, he could not achieve what he thought he could do. And so because of that, he used some clever persuading of other angels to join him in his rebellion against God. And as part of this rebellion, they were banished from heaven to the earth.
That's right.
And so they are in, because they are a spirit, they are in the spiritual realm that the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians 6. And because they exist in this realm, they are at war to keep people from coming to a knowledge and understanding of who God is and what God has done to be able to reconcile men and women to God. See, this rebellion that that Satan engineered, it had its physical consequences take part in the garden when and you can read about this in Genesis chapters 1 through 3 when God created the physical world, the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars. He created the animals, fish, birds, and then on the sixth day he created man in his own image, and he gave man the authority, the dominion to rule over his creation. Man was put in the place of authority of the earth. He, even though God was the owner, man was put in the garden to take care of the garden and to rule in it.
Yes.
And it was at that point that Satan entered into the garden, and in Genesis chapter 3 talks about how he used some clever scheming, and that's the word that the Bible uses there for him, that
that's
he
right.
was cunning.
Yeah.
And he used a body of a serpent, and
right.
And he deceived the woman who was put there in the garden with the man, and he deceived her into disobeying God. See, God had given the man and the woman a command. He said that they were free to eat of any fruit that was in the garden except for the tree in the middle of the garden.
Mm-hmm.
And he told the man and the woman that the moment that you eat of that tree, that you would surely die.
That's right.
And that death involved spiritual death, which was separation from God. And that's what happened to both Adam and the woman in the garden. They became spiritually separated from God by disobeying him. And eventually they were banished from the garden. They would no longer be able to do what they were put there for to do. They were sent away from the presence of God in the garden.
Mm-hmm.
And then eventually physical death, as we read later that Adam lived 930 years and then he died.
Yes.
He died physically. And so everyone who was born of Adam and the woman, and that includes everyone listening, and it includes Joe and myself, everyone born... we are born with a nature to sin, to disobey God the same way that Adam and the woman disobeyed. We are born with that nature. And then eventually, as we live our lives, we become just like Adam, the man, and just like the woman, we become guilty sinners. Because we disobey God, we become liars, and we become adulterers, and we become murderers, and we become idol worshipers. And so all these things that that God puts into his law, that thou shalt not, we do. And because of that, we are then separated as well. Not only separated at birth from God, but separated by our sin. And so we're in a position, such as Adam and the woman were, we are in a position of being separated from God spiritually. And... so it's because of that spiritual separation that that God had to do something. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And again, that death is spiritual and physical. But the verse goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Joe's going to talk about the free gift of eternal life that's available through Jesus Christ.
Yes, and I'm going to let Scripture speak for itself as I read from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And that prince of the power of the air, Paul is referring to here, is the devil. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. See, that's what Bill was talking about, as we inherited the sin nature from Adam. We were by nature children of wrath, everyone, as Bill shared the scripture, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ.
Amen.
By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there is dire news for every human being who has ever been born. We are all accountable to God the Creator, the Righteous One, because we have inherited from Adam a sin nature, and sin makes us guilty before God, and sin demands a penalty, and that penalty is eternal separation from God, from Jesus Christ, ultimately in the lake of fire, as we read in the book of Revelation. None of us can escape that on our own. None of us can do anything that would cause us to not come under that judgment of God. It's not like someone who is going up before a jury who is guilty of the crime and through the maneuverings of his attorney is able to avoid a guilty verdict and therefore goes free, because you have a fallible judge and you have a fallible jury, you have a fallible prosecutor, and you have fallibility all around. But with God, his judgments are perfect, and he has declared all of us guilty. We all deserve eternal punishment. And as bad as that news is what makes grace so astounding and hard to even put into words. That's why I had to let Scripture do it for itself. By grace we have been saved through faith. This is not our own doing. Again, saved through faith, not our own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works. You know, a lot of, dare I say, most quote-unquote religions or faiths preach works, preach acceptance by God as a result of how you live your life, how much good you do. But the scriptures here say that it's not a result of works. You know why? Because then you get the glory. If it is by grace, you can't boast. Paul never boasted, the writer of this epistle. He said, I boast in Christ. I boast in the cross. I don't boast about anything about myself. As far as salvation, he doesn't boast. None of us can boast. It is by grace through faith. Faith in what? Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he paid the penalty for the sin of mankind once and for all. For all men, for all women, for all human beings throughout all of history. His death, his atoning death, was sufficient to pay the penalty for the sins, for all of the sins, for everyone who was ever born. Because he was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. John the Baptist said to, eventually would be his disciples, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Not the sins of a certain few. Not the sins of those who would eventually just be saved. But it takes away the sin of the world. Now the work of God that requires is to believe on his one and only Son. That's the only work you can do. Faith.
Amen.
Exercise faith. Believe. So you have some real, real, real bad news to start off with. You're guilty. But the unspeakable gift is Jesus Christ. And you don't have to pay the penalty. See, there's a lot of darkness, Bill. There's nothing but darkness in Sandy Hook. We all became aware of it December 14th.
That's right.
And a lot of people have used that word, darkness. The darkness is in the world because in 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6, we read that Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers, not their eyes. They can't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ because their minds are in spiritual darkness.
Mm-hmm.
This is the condition of those whose God is the devil. I repeat, spiritual darkness is the condition of those whose God is the devil. And make no mistake about it, my friends, you are either a child of the living God or you are a child of the devil, who Paul says here is the prince of the power of the air. You know, it's interesting, Bill, on the job today, but there's a bunch of work. I have the opportunity, a rare opportunity, to be around a bunch of workers, contractors all over the place. And I don't even know what the context was, but one of the workers in a room that I was in, I heard him say, well, we're all God's children. And I thought to myself, nothing could be further from the truth. That's not what the Bible says.
That's right.
That's not what Jesus said. He called the Pharisees. He said, your father, the devil. You are of your father, the devil. We are not all God's children. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have not been cleansed by his precious blood, if you have not received the free gift of eternal life, you are still by nature a child of wrath. And the condemnation of God, the wrath of God, is on you. And you do not want to die in that state, my friend. You don't have to. As long as there's breath in your nostrils, you have an opportunity to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I believe. I cannot save myself. I know I'm guilty. Lord, I accept the gift that you offer in your Son. And it's not a special prayer, because nobody can fool God. Believe, and be saved. So they asked Peter, what must we do to be saved? And Peter simply said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe. saving mm-hmm. faith. That's what Paul's talking about here in 2 Corinthians. Then you can look forward to the righteous rule of Jesus Christ, as we read in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. You can look forward to that righteous rule. You don't have to worry about any more Sandy Hooks or Columbines or 9/11s or Boston bombings.
Hallelujah.
You can look forward to the righteous rule of Jesus Christ on this earth. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. You read that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 13. All of this darkness is going to be burnt up. And you want to be a child of God. You don't want to wind up with the God of this age, as Paul calls Satan in Corinthians. You don't want to wind up with him and the false prophet in the lake of fire.
Mm.
You want to spend eternity with Jesus Christ during his 1,000-year reign on this earth and ultimately in the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth. It's not a fairy tale, friends. Next time you're out at night, folks, take a look up at the sky. Those stars mm-hmm. didn't just happen. Those stars did not just happen. The psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, the majesty of the work of his hands. You can't look up into that night sky, folks, and say that that's just coincidence. That's evolution. Don't believe the scientists. They're fools. Jesus Christ, the Bible says that Jesus Christ created everything that has been made, and nothing has been made without him. Nothing happened by chance. So that's the answer to the darkness, folks.
Amen.
And it's not confined to Sandy Hook. You turn on the local news and you'll see darkness in the first couple of minutes.
Yeah.
So that's our prayer, Bill, for those listening.
Amen, Joe. If I might comment a little bit more.
Sure.
You know, I hear a lot. Oftentimes people will say, well, yeah, you know, I hear what you're saying, and but, you know, I'm still young and I got my life to live, and, you know, I want to have a good time and I want to be able to do what I want to do. And eventually I'll get around to the whole making peace with God thing.
Yeah.
And you know what? That kind of thinking is just foolish.
Yes.
That kind of thinking is exactly what the enemy of our souls wants to hear.
That's right.
You know, the Bible makes it clear that the time for you to make that decision is now. The Apostle Paul wrote, today is the day of salvation.
That's right.
If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Well, as Joe read the scriptures, today you have heard his voice. Today you've heard the Holy Spirit speaking through the scriptures, telling anyone listening here today how to be saved and how to know that you are saved. And so please don't think for a moment that you can wait another day to make that choice of having yourself reconciled for your sins, because your sins are your sins. And, you know, as Joe said, and the scriptures bear, you know, you're accountable for them, and there's nothing that you can do to pay for them.
That's right.
And you know, the scriptures let us know that our life here on this earth is really for such a short time. The Bible says it's like a mist.
Yeah.
You know, it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. It's like the grass of the field, you know. If we live 70 or 80 years, that's a long life.
Mm-hmm.
But tragically, there are many who don't see 70 or 80 years. Tragically, many will die young. And so if you're someone out there listening and, you know, the Spirit has already spoken to your heart, don't harden it. You know, don't put it off for another day, because,
yes,
you know, your eternal destiny is the most important thing, because it is just that. It's eternal. It's forever.
That's right.
And you don't want to take a chance of not being able to see tomorrow. And then to be totally separated from God. And as Joe said, and you know, you can read about it in Revelation chapter 20, one day you will appear before the throne of God and the books will be opened.
Mm.
And it says there that he will give to everyone according to what he has done, and whosoever name was not written in the Lamb's book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. You don't want that to be you, friends.
Mm.
So, you know, as Joe said, it's our prayer. So we both exhort you tonight.
Yes.
You know, just go before God and,
yes,
and just humble yourself and let,
yes,
him know that, you know, that you need Jesus Christ. You need his blood shed,
amen,
on that cross to take away,
yes,
your sin.
That's right.
So, so do it tonight.
Mm. Yes, Lord.
So that's going to bring us to the end of this broadcast tonight. And, Joe, I want to say, thanks for all the work that you did in this series. You know, I think back to the first broadcast that we did back in January, and then to where God's brought us through,
mm-hmm,
to this broadcast. And, you know, it's just amazing to see the way he works. And, I'm just so glad that, even though it was painful at times, that, we were able to, you know, get to the place where we are right now. And,
yeah,
and not just accept that, the official story as it was,
mm-hmm,
told to us. So, again,
yeah,
Joe, thanks for all the work you did, and, just praise God for it.
Well, I thank the Lord for sustaining the both of us throughout these broadcasts and all the preparation, times of preparation that led up to it, and everything. It's the only way that we could end was with hope. Really, we've presented a lot of ugliness, and the answer is Jesus Christ. The answer,
amen,
is a saving faith and a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ, because, as you said, Bill, it is an eternal relationship that never ends. And, you know, you'll hear a lot of even the stuff that we've proposed about protecting schools with professionals. You know, that's all practical, and I still believe it's all true. But ultimately, Bill, we want, as fathers and husbands, we want to be shepherds in our own homes, and we do want to protect our families physically, but there's,
mm-hmm,
nothing that compares with the consideration of a father for his child's eternal disposition, where he or she will spend eternity. And it should be the burden of every father's heart that they spend, that their children, all of them, spend eternity with Jesus Christ. And that is going to be their decision to make. It is their faith that they're going to have to believe in their own hearts. But you as a father need to be shepherding them towards the Savior, not towards the world. The world has enough advocates. Satan has enough advocates. You turn on the TV, you go out for a ride, you see it everywhere, Bill. You just can't escape the depravity that increases every day in this country.
That's right.
So the battle that we're in is a very real battle. It's taking place everywhere, starting in our own homes. So I want to thank you for hosting tonight and hosting the last two broadcasts. And as we said earlier, we have one more to go. And again, if anyone has any comments, we would love feedback. Believe me, we would love feedback, pro or con, neutral, whatever. You can find our website at www.answersfortheparanormal.org. And you'll see a bunch of pages that you can click on. And one of them is our contact pages. Contact page, where you'll find Bill's email address and mine as well. Bill's being Bill at answersfortheparanormal.org, and mine, Joe at answersfortheparanormal.org. We also have a guestbook page, if you would want to sign that, letting us know that you've listened to the broadcast and what you've thought about them, and perhaps even what's most important to Bill and I, how you've responded to the gospel at the end of this broadcast. So we would love to hear from all of you who are listening out there, who will listen at a future date. So, and we want to thank you for hanging in there during a very difficult time. They're all difficult, Bill, but this one was particularly difficult. And we'll see where all of this goes. And like I said at the outset, we're not going anywhere. So those of us who value the truth and hold it above everything will continue to watch. And as need be, we'll go on air and present facts as they present themselves. So, again, thanks for listening, and God bless to all of you.
Yeah, amen. So look for our future broadcasts. And, you know, Joe, I just wanted to end the broadcast tonight. You were talking a little earlier when you were presenting the gospel about, you know, looking up into the skies and looking at the stars. And and I thought of this song, and I'm going to end the broadcast with this, and this will end hour number three. And so thanks again for listening to Answers for the Paranormal. And on behalf of Joe, this is Bill, and I want to wish you a great night and a great week, and God bless. Are your tabernacle.